church scatters each week to enter the world, we are at war. Amen? We are at war. And so I ask that you pray for me this morning that God would be glorified, that his name would be lifted high. Let's jump in, pray, and we'll get right to the word. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would bind Satan. Lord, that he has no victory and his death has no sting. But Lord, today, as any other day, you are sitting on your throne, ruling and reigning, deserving our worship, deserving our lives. And Lord, I pray as we sing that there would be those who come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And Lord, that we would give you the glory for the great things you have done. Lord, I love how you put together the songs and the messages each week, that things just go so smoothly. And Lord, we do proclaim today that there is life in no one else. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus. And you do this for our good and your glory. We thank you for that grace. Thank you for your mercy. Speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we continue our series, Rediscovering Jesus. Rediscovering Jesus. This has been a series through the I Am statements of Jesus. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus, as he walks and talks with his disciples, he says, I am dot, dot, dot. You say, well, Seth, why are we going to spend weeks on this? I grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but I know who Jesus is, right? He's the Son of God, he loved me, he died for me, he rose again, I know all this stuff. So why so much about Jesus? Well, I don't know about you, but I oftentimes need the reminder that I'm not the main character of the story. Anybody else need those reminders? Right? The Bible includes us, but it's not about us. From beginning to end, it is about God, who is above all things, desiring a relationship with us so that we might know him and live with him and worship him forever. And Jesus points to himself throughout the Gospel of John as the means of that salvation. Aren't you so glad for Jesus? This morning, if you will, find your way as it is on the screen, to John chapter 14. This is probably my favorite I am statement of Jesus outside of John 8:58, which we'll finish up with in 2 weeks. But John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, I'll go ahead and give it to you. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. So if you will, look with me. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I just want to stop there for one moment. And Mark, if you'll catch up with me and go through there, go to the next slide, yeah. We see in the first two verses of John chapter 14 that Jesus is offering hope. And to give us a little bit of the idea of the context here, in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus basically says, hey, things are about to get bad. Things are about to go from bad to worse. Anybody know any days like that? Things are about to get tough for you. I know you follow me, and I know I've promised you life, but listen, we're about to hit a few bumps in the road. We're about to take Highway 200 into Lancaster, all right? Yeah. But he said, but that's not it. Here's some hope. Here's another promise that you can hold on to, and that promise is, there's room in heaven for you. Things are going to get tough, and I'm going to not be with you in the flesh for much longer. But listen, that's not the end of the story. And there's room enough in my Father's house for you. That's good news. That's hope. Verse 3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus is like, hey, you know the way. Thomas is doubting again. No, Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus describes the way in verse 6, our I am statement. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Here Jesus is claiming, just as he has throughout the Gospel of John, he is claiming equality with God. He is claiming that that word who was with God, that word who was God, he's claiming to be that word. He's saying, Jesus is saying, when I speak, God speaks. Verse 11, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Church, here we see in John chapter 14, it is a chapter of hope. It is a chapter of, hey, the story is going to get dark, but the story will not end in defeat. Jesus cast vision. Jesus cast hopes for the disciple. Even the disciple who he predicted in chapter 13 would go on to deny his name. Listen, Peter, you are going to deny me before the rooster crows three times, and we know Peter would. But listen, Peter, there is still room in heaven for you. He's casting hope. The story is not over. He cast hope in verses 1 and 2, but goes on in verse 6 and states, listen, I am the hope. That hope that I'm saying that you can have, listen, that hope is not a golden robe. That hope is not a mansion for you. That hope of heaven, that hope of being with the Father is me. I am the hope. Here in this text, we see the exclusivity of Christ. Now, help me out with those words now. I'm going to use big words today, and I'm not a big word kind of guy, so be patient with me. We see the exclusivity of Christ and the inclusivity of Christ. And we're going to explain what that means because I had to Google it, all right? We're going to look at that this morning. But we have hope. That hope is Jesus. What does that mean for us? First, let's look at the exclusivity of Jesus in verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, hey, you can have hope. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because there is a way. Jesus says again in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. This big, smart word that is too big for me, exclusivity, the definition of that is restriction to a particular person, group, or area. Exclusivity, restriction to a particular person, group, or area. What in the world does that mean? Sometimes you got a big word and you have a definition for a big word, and sometimes you need a definition for the definition of the big word, especially if your mind works like mine does. So what does that mean? This means that there's only one. There is no other. outside of this person, outside of this group, outside of this area, whatever the context of the discussion would be, there is nothing outside of this. Meaning, hey, there is hope for you in heaven. There is room enough for you in heaven, but there is only one way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he does not claim to be a way, just as he didn't claim to be a gate or a good shepherd. Just as Jesus is the bread of life, he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is exclusive. He is the one way to heaven, the one true revelation, the one life abundantly and life eternally. There is none outside of him. And this is great. It's in my notes and we listen to a video. He is the one big K king. There's no king, not even the Burger King, who sits on a throne bigger than Jesus' throne. None whatsoever. That is restricted to the particular person who is Jesus. He is the one Master and Lord. He is the one beginning and the end. And as these guys would have understood and would have fit the Jewish context of the day, he is the one promised Messiah. The sent one. The one that comes down from heaven to reveal God to man. He is our one eternal hope, the way, the truth, and the life. 2 years ago, and I may still get one this year, I think, but 2 years ago I got a coffee cup for Father's Day. It said, "World's Greatest Dad." Now I'm going to step out on a ledge here that I'm probably not the only dad in the whole world on Father's Day. They got a World's Greatest Dad cup. So somebody in this room has probably gotten a World's Greatest Dad cup, right? If you've ever gotten a World's Greatest Dad anything, just raise your hand. I'm the only one. Okay. Now there's a few, right? Has anybody ever seen the movie Elf? Now I'm going to give this. I don't suggest that you go and do a Will Ferrell movie marathon, okay? Wouldn't suggest that. But in a Christmas movie, Elf, he walks into a coffee shop in New York City. A coffee shop that is grungy and dirty and nasty, and the coffee probably tasted like watery dirt, which you would know as mud. But he walks in and he says, "Congratulations!" Maybe this is ringing a bell. I just like yelling congratulations. That's fine. Congratulations! You did it! Because on the window, there was a neon sign that said, "World's Greatest Cup of Coffee." There are many good cups of coffee. There are many bad cups of coffee. There are many good dads. There are many bad dads. There's only one Jesus. That title is restricted to him. There is no other. The one and only. That one way to heaven, that true revelation, that one life abundantly and life eternally. He is Jesus. And there is no way to come to the Father except through him. He states that implicitly at the end of verse 6. No one can come to the Father except through me. You can't build a bridge. You can't dig a tunnel. There is no other way. Let me ask you this morning, church, who can come to the Father except through Jesus? All right, church, you help me out here. Who can come to the Father except through Jesus? No one. Nobody of no status, of no riches, of no political party, of no morality, can come to the Father except through Jesus. Paul wrote to his disciple, a disciple of Jesus, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:5, said, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ." There's only one. This is an exclusive title, an exclusive role in the story. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite verses throughout the Bible, and you've heard me mention it before, and you'll hear me mention it again. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter steps forward and preaches, there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Talking about who? Jesus. Why? Because he was in the crowd. The great denier would stand and boldly proclaim, there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. There is only one. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. Mark, go to the next one. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. And that's that this is not the message of the world. Amen? Turn on your news. Turn on your favorite show. Turn on The Bachelorette, if you please. This is not the message of the world. This is not the sermon that the world proclaimed. The message that there is only one and his name is Jesus. That's not the message of the world. We see that the world seeks to provide an alternative way with alternative truths, seeking an alternative life. It does so, and I just listed a few examples here in the next couple of slides. The world preaches false gospels, and maybe you've heard some of these. There's the prosperity gospel that says, come to Jesus and you'll get dot, dot, dot. Where the gospel isn't about getting Jesus, but the gospel is about getting Jesus' stuff. A false gospel. Do not be deceived. Another false gospel is the works gospel that says, hey, you're not good enough, but you can be. Tighten up your boots, roll up your sleeves, and go to work, and God might love you. If you've ever met a sad person who works hard but is miserable, the reality is they may be believing a works gospel because these people are miserable because they seek to meet a standard that they can never meet. They don't believe the gospel where God came down to meet them. Easy believism. A false gospel that I believe dooms the American church today, where you may hear the word salvation, but the principle of lordship is absent. That here's a road to follow, and if you just complete these three easy steps, you can get into heaven, and that way ain't the way. I would just say that we look around, and I want us to be careful of this, especially if you're a teacher, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a VBS teacher. I think this is a very, very timely message for us. As you teach and share this week, God is calling you to introduce boys and girls to Jesus, not a three-step plan. And as we look around our churches, we wonder why when young people reach an age of supposed maturity, that they leave and they don't come back. And you say, well, they believed. I remember. But we need to ask in those cases, did they believe the gospel? And maybe in some cases they did. But did they believe the gospel? Or did they believe the gospel of easy believism, where do this, do that, and you can go to heaven and not go to hell? Be careful this week. I beg of you. Be careful. We have false gospels, these gospels that disguise themselves as the Christian gospel, but are anything but it. We also have false religions and cults. We have things that I'm going to just throw a couple out here, and it's not to identify just one, but it's just to say, hey, the world has these things that say they're something that they're not. And you have Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, and you have cults like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses that promise life, but are empty wells promising water, right? Because there's only one. The world seeks to provide an alternative way with alternative truths, not the truth, not the truth of the way. And maybe you've heard this before. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. You want to know the gospel of 2017? It's the relativity of truth. Where hey, that's good for you. But don't dare tell me what's true for me. Churches, we seek to be a light unto the nations, our nation and our community. We got to know that this is what we're walking into. Right? That's good for you. I'm glad you love Jesus. But please don't bring that stuff around here. We live in a world that talks like old Union County boys. There's more than one way to skin a cat. That sums up the relativity of truth. There's only one way to get to heaven. If you're skinning cats is your thing, great. But only one way to get to heaven. You might also hear truth changes, and this ain't 1950 anymore. But we know the same way that was the way 2,000 years ago is the same way today. Amen. This alternative gospel, this relative truth, leads to lives replaced, where we trade in life himself for the temporary things of this life. This world is always trying to sell something. This is the problem of sin. Maybe this rings a bell, and I know it does in my life. From the very beginning of creation, you go all the way back to the garden. The problem of sin is this: people seeking to replace the Creator with creation. Only one life. Only one satisfaction. Only one joy that exceeds every other joy. Jesus. Jesus. I ask you again, church, because we need to know, who can come to the Father except through Jesus? No one. Quotations. Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the exclusivity of Jesus. There is no other way. But this no one leads us to an anyone. Mark, go to the next one for me. Who can come to the Father except through Jesus? No one. But this exclusive no one brings us to an inclusive anyone. As we continue reading, we know by what we've read that Jesus is the only way. But he goes on to say, anyone, anyone, anyone. This is the inclusivity of Jesus, basically meaning you can come only through Jesus, but anyone can come. There's only one way to get to the party, but everybody is invited. This is good news for sinners like me. That Jesus looks on me, utterly helpless in my sin, dead in my trespasses, and says, but you're still invited. That's good. Inclusivity. Inclusivity. This means that you make a plan. Your intentions are clear to include anyone that might otherwise be excluded. That you include anybody that might be marginalized. Jesus says, oh no, I am the only way. But come. Anyone come. We see that anyone language, especially in verses 9 and 12. Look with me for a moment. Jesus replies to Peter about seeing the Father about halfway through. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone. Anyone. Look at verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Jesus starts off, no one can come to the Father except through me. And ends with a wonderful statement that's good news for you and me. Jonathan, this is good news for you and me, amen, that anyone who believes. No one can come except through me, but anyone can. Anyone can. This means, yes, the drunkard. Yes, the adulterer. Yes, the addict. Yes, even the homosexual. Yes, the rich and the poor. Yes, the churchgoer and the never been. Yes, the prude and the crude. Anyone is invited to the party. Anyone. Anyone. I remember the morning like it was yesterday. Like it was yesterday. That Jesus revealed himself to me and I realized, man, I'm wasting it. I am wasting it. It was a Friday night. I go out and I do what Friday nights do for young men who don't have Jesus. And I'd done this Friday night, Friday night, Friday night, Friday night, Friday night, trying to fix whatever was wrong with me because I knew something was broken. And I wake up on Saturday morning and something was different because I looked in the mirror. And I saw a man's face that looked very similar to mine. But he had lived a while longer than me and had wasted it. And I looked that man in the eyes and said, no, Lord. Not even knowing the Lord. No, Lord, I don't want to be him. And if that's my destiny, I'll end it. What can I do? What needs to happen? I don't want to live like this anymore. And I remember waking up the next morning, coming to church, sitting on the front row in the old sanctuary, Pastor Donnie Gamble preaching a message. I have no idea what it was on. And in my mind, for the first time, I saw Jesus on a cross dying for me. Like it was 5 feet in front of me, revealing himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And thank goodness, he said to that broken boy, come. Anyone, even you. Even you. And I remember hearing the gospel before that point and thinking, God can't use me. God can't love me. God can't keep me. He saw what I did. He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. And that morning he said, yes, even you. And today, if you're here, that is the message for you. Yes, even you, the way, the truth, and the life. You can have eternal hope today. You can have hope for today. This is not yet. This anyone, this whoever, this whosoever, this inclusive language is common throughout the scriptures. This is not a one-time deal for Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18 talk about this whoever, or this whosoever. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only son, that whoever, everybody say whoever with me, whoever believe will not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 18, he says, he who, or whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus gives an invitation, much like we're going to give here just in a second. He gives an invitation. He says, come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He makes similar invitations throughout the Gospels. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me, you who are hungry. Come to me, all. This whoever language. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explains this. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's exclusive. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. That's inclusive. Only Jesus, but even you. Only Jesus, but even you. In James, James writes that God has no favor. Literally in the Greek. I took Greek, so I can mention Greek. That means God sees no faces. Not white, not black, not droopy-tired eyes, not rich, not poor. No matter who you are, you're invited. Probably my favorite whoever statement is in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul writes, "For whoever," say that with me, "whoever will call on the name of the Lord," what? "Will be saved." Whoever. If you're coming to the Father, you must come through Jesus. And anyone can come. Yes, even you. Maybe this morning you're asking, but how can I come? I realize I'm broken. I realize I'm tore up from the floor up. I realize that I have issues and I can't do this for myself. I realize that I'm utterly helpless. So how do I do this? Faith. It's not something that you have to do. What it is you rely on what Jesus has already done. That's why Jesus says here, anyone who, what? Believe. Ephesians chapter 2. The free gift of God. Not of work, so that no man can boast. So today, if you realize your desperate situation, that you are not walking that way, that you're not believing that truth, and you're not experiencing that life, today would you come? At Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, a two-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, would end every sermon like this. Come, Jesus. Every Sunday, faithfully, come, Jesus. That is the invitation today. That you would realize your need for Jesus, the one way, the one truth, the one life, and that you would rely on Him, that you would believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Did you know that He died for you so that you might have life today? Come, Jesus. And you say, Seth, I come to Jesus along time ago. What does this mean for me? Herman Baptist Church, what does this mean for the church? Well, we say to the lost, realize, and for 7 weeks we've been saying to the church, rediscover. Rediscover. This isn't only an invitation to the lost, but this is an invitation to the saved, to keep on believing, but to believe anew. To realize, yes, He is the only one, the one and only one. And no one else, nothing else is worth our lives. So are we wasting them? You say, I don't know how much longer I can continue to teach Sunday school. Would you know the one way, truth, and life is worthy this morning? You say, I don't know how much longer I can witness. Would you know today that the one way, truth, and life is worthy? You say, I don't know how much longer I can sit in this room with these people I don't like. Would you know today that Jesus is worthy? Church, the whole point of this series, I'll take my mask off for a moment. I wanted to come in a few weeks ago when we returned from South Africa and preach on discipleship. I wanted to do a Great Commission series, and that's coming, by the way. But the Holy Spirit said to me, listen, it does no good if you're not impressed with Jesus. If we are not stunned by the glory of God, it does no good to say a word to our neighbor. Church, would we rediscover the glory of Christ? Father God, I stop talking because I don't think there's anything else you want me to say this morning. And so, Lord, would you speak? Lord, would you shut my mouth and would you speak? Lord, would the lost realize and would the saved rediscover. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.